Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we begin our Advent season, after gazing up at the angel at the top of the Christmas tree, young Daniel walked over to the nativity scene where he studied all of the figures thereabout. Mary decked out in blue, Joseph with his level and his hammer, a little baby Jesus in the manger, a couple of shepherds, of course, three wise men, even though we have no idea how many wise men we were on, and they got there really late, too. As he continues to study the scene, he finally sees atop the creche another angel. In most nativity sets, there's an angel. Generally, they sort of stand off to the side. I think that's really much more of an engineering or a design problem. But regardless of where the angel is, there is always an angel. And again, one might wonder why there is an angel there in the first place. I mean, the angels have a huge part in the Christmas story by announcing all the things that are going on, but the actual act itself, they really don't have much of a part. I imagine there's a few of them hanging around invisibly. I guess they're doing sentry duty or something. But the angels in our manger scene sort of add a little bit of heavenly splendor to an otherwise rustic scene. The last we hear of the angels, they're still out in the field, telling the shepherds where to find their Savior. In that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. What an honor. What an absolute honor to bring that message. To hear that message. And what a surprise that that message would go to shepherds. They had a despised career. They were almost like, I've heard people say, they're the carnival workers of our day. Here today, gone tomorrow, you never knew what they were up to. They always smelled like sheep. Where would they find such an infant? Even in the city of David. And where would they look? I mean, you got to remember, Bethlehem's not a huge town, but it's not that big either. And there's no palace. I mean, Bethlehem never served as the seat of power for anybody. Even David, who comes from Bethlehem, he doesn't use it as his capital. David rules in Hebron. The big, massive city of Hebron. Before he finally does conquer the Jebusite fortress city of Zion, which we call Jerusalem. If God indeed has come amongst them, where would they go? How would they find him? And so the angels tell them, "You will receive a sign. And that sign is that you will go and you will find." And this is what you're going to find. I love how God does that. He tells us first, you're going to go, you're going to find, and once you find it, this is what it's going to look like. But you're going to go and you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. This is the sign. It will validate the ancient prophecy given to Ahaz. A sign of the Lord, his God, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The Gospel of John records numerous signs. There's seven big ones, though. Seven big signs foretold in the Old Testament to direct the people to Jesus. Turning water into wine demonstrates Jesus' command over all of creation. As John starts off, by him all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made. Jesus has command over creation in turning water into wine. Number two, he heals an official's son who is deadly ill, reversing the curse of sin in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he heals a paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, he feeds 5,000, showing himself to be the great provider. He walks on water in chapter 6. Remember, water was seen by the ancient Jews as the very gateway to hell. They believed that the earth was built upon pillars and the land was on the pillars. And then there was water saturating everything around it. So if you're walking over water, you're literally walking over the gates of hell. Number 7. Or 6, Jesus restores the sight of a blind man, a feat reserved only for a Messiah. No prophet of the Old Testament was ever allowed to give sight unto the blind. It was a sign specifically reserved for the Messiah. No one else was allowed to do it but him. A feat, I'm sure, that was not lost upon Paul when God struck him blind. The 7th sign, Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Lazarus had already been dead for 3 days. Lazarus is not just dead, as I like to say in Bible class, he is good and dead. As the disciples said, Lord, he stinketh. I don't want to go in there. It smells worse than sheep. And Jesus raises him from the dead. Signs that God is indeed active in the life and in the ministry of this Jesus of whom he calls our Christ. That the kingdom of God has indeed broken into humanity. That God has broken into time and space. And still the Jews demanded a sign. It's obvious they want something else. They want something different. And I'm not just throwing Jews under the bus. Don't get me wrong. I'm not like that. We do that too. We're always looking for something different. We're looking for something fun, something flashy, something that goes bang. We're addicted to it. Jesus points them. When they ask again for another sign, he then points them to his death and his crucifixion and his resurrection. Look at that. He points them again to another sign. He goes, look, watch as the Gentiles follow me into faith. That too will be a sign for you. It will happen and you'll see it with your own eyes. And they still missed it. They don't understand. The reason people miss signs so very often is that while they're claiming to look for signs and wonders, they miss the signs and wonders because they're looking for those signs and wonders, not those signs and wonders. They're not looking at the whole package. They're just looking for that narrow thing that they think is going to make them excited. I mean, the sign of God's presence sits right there in front of them in flesh and blood. They could ask him any question they wanted. They could say anything. They can listen to every single word he has to say. The problem so often with signs from heaven is the problem is they're seemingly so ordinary. God gives us signs, and they're almost always simple and ordinary. They're just so common. But wisdom is proved right by her children. As the shepherds prepare to leave their flocks and head out to Bethlehem, I wonder who would look for a child in a manger at all? I mean, the manger is where we feed animals. Why would you go there? Why would you look there? It doesn't make any sense. It's like finding the remote to the TV in the freezer. Who put that there? It doesn't go there. If you've ever found one, you'll understand and how angry it'll make you. It's like, I suspect that they probably didn't think to look in the cattle stall of the manger at all. They're shepherds, after all. They come in out of the cold. First place they go is to the manger, to the cattle stall. They're either dropping something off or picking up a friend as they go to look. And there he is. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. A TV remote in the freezer. That doesn't go there. This will be a sign unto you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It was so easy. He's just right there. Just go look. How many still today look for signs and wonders? Looking for the assurance of God's work and His presence. And they miss the one sure way of finding Him, that He has indeed promised to be where He would be. The problem is, it's just not very flashy anymore, is it? We've become addicted to our own emotions. We've become addicted to the spectacular, looking for something over the top. And yet God still sends messengers to speak of the word of the presence of God day in, day out, on every city, on almost the entire world. God sends messengers, personal, heavenly messengers, to show them where God has revealed Himself in word and in sacrament ministry. And when they look for God, we need not look outside of that. We need not look at our own hearts. We need not look at our own ideas or our own wishes. We by all means do not listen to the little voices within our heads. But we listen for the voice of the angel who speaks from heaven, and by God's direction and with God's authority, we need to see God as the promised sign of His presence. In the book of Revelation, God calls the pastors who proclaim His word angels. Because the word angel in Greek just means messenger. Some of the most intriguing places within the book of Revelation is places where you cannot tell, is John talking about a pastor of a congregation, or is he talking about a messenger from the heavenly realms? And I think he purposely does that, and it becomes very vague as to who these messengers are. In many places, it's so vague because the pastors are God's guys, messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ordained by the Holy Spirit through the agency of the Holy Church, charged to bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. That word from the pulpit may seem ordinary, some more ordinary than others. It may seem common, but listen to the words that God has commanded them to speak. Listen to the words of the angel and look past the man. As you behold within your hands the very body of Christ crucified for you, given to you in body and blood, as you taste the very blood of Jesus that was shed for you on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, you see again the sign revealed by the angel of God made flesh. And this is the same one who laid as a newborn in that manger. This is the true presence of God who has come not just unto earth and not just into Bethlehem, but He has come unto you as well. He has broken into your time and He has broken into your space, that you might know salvation. Where is God? He is among us. He's exactly where the angel told us that He would be. In ministry of word and sacrament. As we began our Advent journey, we began to look at things that are so, so integral to the part of the holiday season that sometimes we just miss them. It's just being normal, ordinary things that we deal with every December, and we forget how significant they are, of trees and angels and lights and stars and song and words and readings and flowers and the presence of God amongst us. God has given these things as signs to all of society, to all of the world, to look where he has promised to be. And if you look where he promises to be, he will be there. Because God has bound himself unto his word. We heard an echo of the eternal voice of God assuring us that nothing is impossible when it comes to God. We heard the multitude of heavenly hosts sing as they announced peace to all who believe in this newborn prince. Today we're drawn precisely to the place where hope is found and realized in word and sacrament ministry. And our hope looks to the future. It never remains in the past. It's never nostalgic. It doesn't get lost in the past. It doesn't get caught up in the present, but it looks to the future coming of our King. For we have seen his star. We have sung his song. And even today, we provide a true light for the days to come because it's anchored in the certain promise of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a hope that can never be disappointed, a hope that comes in the worst of times and the best of times. It endures because Christ endures. Because he is the eternal Son of God, revealed before us that we might hear and worship in his great name. Amen.